Welcome back to the Disciple Makers podcast. Today we are joined by Keith Evans and Faith Thomas to talk about worship. In this season, most if not all of us are not able to worship corporately at church and in our fellowships as we normally would. So we took this episode to talk about what it looks like to consider how to worship in your daily life at home. Worship is to consume every part of our lives, but we spent a lot of our time talking about music and singing in particular. You'll also get a peek behind the curtain on things we consider as a ministry when we think about worship for our conferences and events. Before we jump into the episode, we wanted to remind you again about the Summer Discipleship Challenge if you are a Disciple Maker student, and share a promo with you for that. Registration for the challenge closes on Friday, May 22nd. Life is typically crazy busy. Our calendars are bursting with events. In March, everything changed. In-person classes were canceled, focus was canceled, family vacations and missions trips have been canceled, sports and concerts have been canceled. But the mission of Jesus Christ is not canceled. Jesus declares in Matthew 9:37 that the harvest is plentiful even now. That the resource that is in short supply isn't time or money or buildings. The resource Jesus says we need is more laborers. So join us this summer to be trained as a laborer. We invite you to gather with other college students for a 9-week online course on discipleship and life essentials. It's called the Summer Discipleship Challenge. Visit dm.org/summer. to sign up today. All right, without further ado, please join us as we discuss worship with Keith and Faith on the Disciple Makers podcast. All right, everyone, well, welcome back to the podcast. My name is Caleb Olszewski, and I'm joined by my co-host, Sarah.
Hello.
And today we're actually joined by Sarah's husband, Keith Evans.
Hey, everybody.
And Faith Thomas.
Hi, guys.
So Keith and Faith are on staff with Disciple Makers, and they've actually served for the past couple years as worship leaders at our conferences. And so we're excited to talk to you guys today about the topic of worship. We recognize that as we record this, we're in a very weird season for our normal worship routines. Typically, worship takes place at church. And many of us, and probably most of us right now, are not going to church because of the COVID-19 quarantine going on. And so we wanted to talk about today corporate worship, how we make decisions about worship as it relates to our conferences or our personal worship in general. But we wanted to recognize even today that we typically think of worship in that church context and as singing primarily. But worship's a lot more than that when we start to look into the scriptures. So I'd love to kind of kick us off here by asking you guys for kind of a worship definition. How do we think about worship? How does the Bible talk about worship? What thoughts do you guys have?
You know, the first place that my mind goes actually is in Romans 12, the beginning of the chapter, where it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So I think often we throw around this word, myself included, worship as it's music and it's praying and it's together. And I think that's part of it. It's certainly not less than that. But worship, the way that the Bible uses it, is often much more encompassing. The way we live our lives, the way we interact with people, it really is every part. And I think that's what Romans is getting at.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that. I think that's a great example coming from Romans. I would say that worship certainly does include singing, but it's definitely not just singing. I think it's so much more than that. It's almost the way in which we live our lives. I would say it's also maybe another way to put it, like an orientation of the heart, that which we are seeking after. We think about worship and we think about, you know, the instruments and the singing and that kind of stuff. And oftentimes it has that label, and that, I think that's great. But I think that worship can also be so many other things. It can be, just the way that someone goes about their job. their daily activities, as Faith was saying, like, are you doing it as a living sacrifice? You know, the way that a carpenter builds cabinets can be worshipful if he's doing it for the glory of God and not for himself. The way that a mother raises her children can be worship if it's done, again, for like the glory of God and not just for herself. So that might not be quite as obvious, because we're not necessarily like setting time aside in church for that. But I do think that those things very much can be worship, depending on the orientation of someone's heart.
Yeah, and maybe another angle you could come at this too is, I think often with music, we think about worship as pretty experiential. There's a feeling that goes with it. There's this, my heart is brought along. And I think that's one of the beauties of music, actually. I think that's actually a really good gift from God. But I would say that worship is not primarily an experience so much as it is living all of our lives in obedience to the Lord.
Yeah, I like that you guys are talking about it's a holistic life experience. It's not necessarily something you do. It's something you are and something you walk through. Maybe you could talk a little bit about differences, similarities between individual worship and corporate worship. What's the difference there, and why is corporate worship even important?
Yeah, I think that whether it be the individual or corporate, that one thing that kind of encapsulates all of it is that we were created to worship. I think we see that even in the scriptures, that worshiping the Lord, whether it be in song or action or anything, really is the reason for which we were created. So I do think that obviously it's not just communal or corporate, though it is. It can also be individual. I think that it's often an appropriate response, whether it be, again, the individual, the congregation, et cetera, to what's happening is to worship during the different seasons of life.
Yeah, and maybe I would add to that that maybe this is obvious, but the object of our worship is God. It's not ourselves or things that we're excited about, but the Lord is the object of our worship. And so I think when we're doing that corporately, part of what we're doing actually is reminding one another of the truth that we either don't know or need to hear again. Hebrews talks a lot about don't neglect meeting together, so that you're hardened by sin, that we really are called to remind one another. And so I think that's a lot of what we're doing in corporate worship is singing to one another, singing together as God's people. We're coming together sort of from all different backgrounds to be unified in that. I think individual worship is a similar thing, but is different. It's reminding ourselves of what's true and also expressing our praise and our adoration to the Lord for what he has done and who he is.
Yeah, I think also of it's Ephesians 5, verse 19. Again, the idea of doing so corporately. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there again, there's this idea of singing together. But I would say there's that idea of it doing corporately. But I would also say that, for example, like the psalms are a great example of maybe worshiping the Lord individually, or even in isolation, as David was for much of his writing. You look at Psalms 146 through 150, even those, that group of Psalms together, he all starts with like an exclamation slash a command, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so obviously the Psalms are the songbook of Israel. They were written to be sung, but they were even written in isolation. So I would say that they have a dual purpose. It's not necessarily like you can only sing it if there's this many people. It can be used at any time.
Absolutely. So I think you guys have really encapsulated really nicely why corporate worship is important and why we do that. I think kind of a nuance that we were drawing out at the beginning is that worship doesn't just happen in a church environment. It doesn't just happen when we're singing. It happens all the time. So as we think about personal worship and what that looks like, how would we even maybe segment, you know, personal worship where we are doing worship activities like singing versus worshiping in the rest of our lives? What does that look like for us? And maybe what does that look like for you guys even personally?
Yeah, I think for me in this season, So music is a big part of my life, and I feel like a big way that I connect with the Lord through musical worship. And so being separate from God's people and doing that together, I have found myself doing that more individually as well, that as I need to be reminded of truths like from Psalm 23, like, do not fear, I am with you. These sort of ideas that I'm singing songs, that I'm meditating on those ideas, that I'm playing music to the Lord sort of very intentionally. Hey, my heart is struggling. My heart is amiss. I need to be reminded of the truth. I'm going to sing this song and lift that up to the Lord, or looking at the scriptures and just praying for the Lord to remind me of truth and to live that in me. I think that's sort of one level. I think as I think about sort of the more broad thing that you're talking about, Caleb, I think what I often think about is that every part of my life is an act of worship to God, which means that no part of my life is untouched by the Lord's opinion. So he has a say over every single thing that I do. So what I eat for breakfast and the way I treat my roommate and the way I spend my time and how long I sleep at night, that God has thoughts and opinions about those things, and how I'm interacting with those things is part of my worship to him. And sometimes that just means I'm just going to chill right now, that the Lord gives to his beloved sleep. Sometimes that means I'm going to work really hard. And sometimes that means I'm going to sing a song. It really depends on what the Lord is doing.
Yeah. And I appreciate kind of the nuance there, that it's kind of intentionality on our part that's really needed in order to recognize that all of life is worship. When we're at church and we're singing, that's a really intentional time. We know we've come together for that purpose. The pastor or worship leader is going to say, you know, we're going to sing this song in this way. And so it feels very orderly and understood in that moment of what we should be doing. And I think part of the Christian walk and of the Christian life is this process of us realizing, wow, like, we need to be intentional about this all the time. And that shouldn't feel burdensome to us, but should actually be a joyful thing that we recognize as we can worship in our day-to-day lives.
Yeah, I think that's totally true. Mentioned a little bit earlier, just that the idea that we're created for worship. I think it's within our very nature to always be worshiping something. Because we're created for it, we're always worshiping something. I think it's more a matter of, like, what is the object of our worship rather than are we worshiping something? Because I think that's kind of a given. And so I think especially even during times like this where you have maybe more freedom, more flexibility of schedule, that our hearts are even further revealed by what it is that we are giving our time to, our thoughts to, our energy to. I think that those are actual tangible ways that we can measure what we are worshiping. You know, so what is it that when you have extra time that you just want to give more of yourself to? You know, when you have a few extra dollars that you want to spend your money on? I think those are some of the things that can reveal even in our hearts what it is that we want to worship, maybe that are outside of what we seek after there biblically. Another idea, I think, especially that comes out during times of uncertainty such as we're in right now, is what are we afraid of losing the most? You know, what is causing the most anxiety? I think that those things can often point us to what is our heart oriented towards worshiping right now? The passage from Romans 1, Paul's talking about this idea of exchange. He says that we have exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. In our current context, it just means like we're worshiping creation rather than creator. And so I think that especially when we're left to our own desires, left on our own in isolation, it can often be a telling sign of, you know, if I'm not surrounded by 100 other people in church that we're all singing together, what am I going to worship when I have freedom to do whatever I want?
Yeah, I think that's really good. You know, that we always are worshiping something, and you know, there's all kinds of different ways that worship can look like. But it does seem like, even as you guys have highlighted in a couple of the verses you've read or things you've brought up, that there is this idea of music that comes forth, whether it's very formal music or even the Ephesians 5, having a melody in your heart. What is it about music? Like, why is music important to? I mean, just humans. and in particular, our relationship with God?
Yeah, that's a great question. I've been thinking about this a lot recently, actually, and I don't think that this is a comprehensive answer, but I think one of the beautiful things about music and lyrics put together is that it makes truth sing, and it helps us to believe it. And I think there's this element of emotion that is connected to music that when you hear a beautiful melody, like your heart responds and your body emotes, or when something is played in minor, your heart, it's turned down, and we enter this place of almost lament and sorrow, and it can help bring us along almost in what we should be feeling, if that makes sense. So, I play drums. Some of you might know that. And often what I'm thinking about is, what are these lyrics communicating, and how can I emulate that on my instrument so that the congregation can really come along in that emotion? So you might be familiar. There's a line in a song that says, the stone was rolled away, the ground began to shake. And so I'm rolling on the toms. I'm like making it feel like, yeah, there's something happening. There's an anticipation that's coming. And I think that's really good because I think, at least for me, my heart is prone to wonder, and I'm prone to not feel the things I should feel and think the things I should think. And I think music is a tool that can bring us along.
Yeah, I think that's totally true. One thought that comes to mind, and I often joke about this, but that we often sing about that which we love or desire most. It is often an appropriate response to those things. And so one of the jokes that you might hear is, you know, if you're in the country music, you're going to sing about your dog and your tractor because that's what you love most, right? If you're in the hip hop sing, like, you're going to sing about fancy cars and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But obviously in the realm of Christian music and worship, we want to sing about the Lord, what he's done for us, what he's doing through us, the cross, the resurrection, et cetera. God's love for us should, in theory, move us to want to respond joyfully and thanks. I think for me, one of the things that singing in particular in music helps you do is just to remember those truths. You know, there's something about rhyme and rhythm that helps us to remember, you know, even just the songs you may have learned in Sunday school when you were little, like, Jesus loves me. Like, I still remember all those words, even though I haven't sung it in like 20 years, because it has a melody, it has a rhyme, it has a rhythm. Even just the, you know, the little songs that you grew up hearing, they stick with you. And there can be even be simple and profound truths in those. And so in our song, we want to respond in a way that it helps us remember, you know, what the Lord has done. That's what you see a lot in even the songs of Israel, in the Psalms. They would write songs about like big events and stuff just to help them remember like what had happened. And I think that's an appropriate response to respond in song. And I think another example of that, we see all the way at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, that it's Adam is responding joyfully to the fact that he is now no longer alone. We know we see all the creations made, and then the Lord says it's not good for man to be alone. He makes Eve. Adam sees Eve, and he bursts out into song. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We see it there that it's poetry, but we're led to believe that he was singing. He's like, this is so good. Like, this at last, right? I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to write a song about it.
Yeah, I love that you're pointing out, you know, singing has existed from creation. I think even beyond that, God himself sings. I think of, it's Zephaniah 3:17. Yeah, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. That you see God himself singing over Israel. You see one of the last things Jesus does with his disciples the last night he's alive is he leads them in singing a psalm together. It's a very tiny line, but it mentions in there that they sang a psalm and then they go to Gethsemane. And so I love what you both are saying, that worship can usher in the appropriate feeling. I know for me, I tend to not be super self-reflective. I just sort of put my head down and grind and get through it. And so slowing down to hear a song, or even, you know, Faith, you guys putting in different things that feel like what the lyrics are saying to anticipate actually does help me slow down and think about, oh, this is significant. This is meaningful. I need to I need to chill out and think about that for a minute and not just keep pushing through my life. It's very meaningful to enter into that emotion. And I think both for people who are even maybe more naturally emotional, or even for people who are, you know, their thinkers, their logic, you know, they need to slow down too, because they have emotions. God has given them to them. They need to think about that.
Yeah, absolutely. I even think of Psalm 33, just straight off the bat, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings and with loud shouts. The Bible, very simply, commands us to worship. And it says that it befits the upright. If we are in Christ, we are considered the upright. And so if you are a Christian, the Bible is calling you to worship through music and singing. I wonder, even for you guys, you know, kind of a question there is, what if I'm not musically gifted? Should I still be making an effort to sing or do music stuff? Like, how does that work?
My short answer to that is, yeah, absolutely. Because of what you just said, Caleb, is that the scriptures really command it, that, you know, all throughout the Psalms, make a joyful noise to the Lord, sing to the Lord, all of these things all again and again, or even, you know, some of these different examples. We don't know if Adam had a good singing voice, or Mary burst into song when she finds out that she's pregnant with Jesus. We don't know what she sounded like. I'm not sure, so sure that the skill level that you have is as important as the heart that you're bringing into it. I put a little asterisk there that I feel differently about if you're singing in front of people with a microphone. maybe we could talk about that later. But in terms of you worshiping the Lord, it doesn't really matter, I think, what you sound like.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that. Maybe we can get into some of the nuances of worship leading later, but I think on an individual basis, have at it. You know, I feel like there's just so many examples and so much grounds for the fact that we are called to sing. I think of, again, Psalm 145, where it's a Psalm of David. Again, we don't know if David had a good singing voice. He did a lot of singing, but maybe it was a good thing that he was in isolation for a lot of it. You know, like, we don't know. Wasn't anybody around to hear it. But he says, "No, I will extol my God and King, bless his name. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." You know, but then you also see a little bit down further, like verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful." So I think that both the Lord is great and worthy to be praised. And I think that there is even a demand for that. But it doesn't have to be perfect, you know, in the same way that the Lord does not necessarily expect perfection of us. Obviously, that's why Christ was necessary. I think that what the Lord really wants to know is, like, that we are seeking after him, that we are responding in a way that's appropriate to who he is and what he has done. And honestly, like, if we can't sing, that's his fault. Like, he's the one who gave us those voices. He knows what to expect. So he's not surprised by, like, when you're totally off pitch or you don't know the key or you can't keep tempo to, like, save your life. He's like, yeah, I knew that was going to happen, but this is cool. You know, that's how I think about it.
Yeah, totally. And yeah, I'd love to kind of dive more deeply in here. Obviously, all of us here have served with music in Disciple Makers in some way, shape, or form. And so I think it would be really valuable for people to kind of jump into more of the behind the scenes, even thoughts that we go through in terms of how we pick songs and how we think about leading worship. One question we got from Instagram from Tammy_GeorgeWill says, how do you lead yourself in worship, especially in this time of uncertainty and chaos? And I think a huge aspect of that is even just, what songs do I sing? Like, where do I find those songs? So I'd love to just throw out to you guys kind of a dual question of, why are maybe the words of songs or the music of songs and, like, the quality of that important to consider? And then how might we define good and bad songs in that, at least as you guys have thought through it?
That is a good question. That is one that I've actually been wrestling with for years, and even more so recently. And I've had a few friends say, like, hey, what do you think of this song? And some of them are great, and others I'm like, I don't know. You know, so I think that it's really important to think through, you know, what are the filters, or what are the different characteristics of songs that we are looking for, because there's tons of them out there. And I would say that there are plenty of great songs to choose from, which is awesome that the Lord has given us that. A couple things that I often look for, there's a couple more easy ones, I guess you could say. One is just like, is it easy to sing along with, especially corporately? If it's just you and you're jamming out in your bedroom or whatever, then it doesn't really matter. You can sing along, you can belt it out in your car, etc. But at least from a corporate standpoint, I think that if it's easy to sing along to, that is something that I at least value and prioritize, because it's more so a distraction if it's really hard to sing along to and the average person can't follow you than it is actually an opportunity to praise the Lord. So I would say that that's one thing, just like a melody that people can learn. And then I would put probably as the top priority, and I'd love to hear you guys' thoughts on this as well, but just the fact that it has sound biblical doctrine in it. Like I said, there are tons of songs out there that are really great and have sound biblical doctrine for us to pick from. I also think that there are some out there that we should probably avoid. Some that are, I would say, on the bad end of the spectrum, and some of them that are kind of in the gray area, that personally, I think there's enough really good songs out there that we don't really have to stretch into the gray area. We can stick with some of the stronger ones.
So how do you decide that? What is the gray or the definite red no-go?
I think one thing for sure is that if the song is not aligning with the scriptures, it's not a good song. So if the song lyrics are promising something of the Lord that the Bible does not promise, that is a bad song. If it is focusing on something that the Lord would not agree with, I think that is a bad song. I think, so for example, it could see there being a difference between a song that communicates God is going to prosper us and to give us all that we want. And if you mean that in the sense that God has given us all we have for life and godliness in Christ Jesus, great. Awesome. Is that where the song is leading? Or if it means I'm sick today and I'm going to be better tomorrow because God is going to heal me, he could do that, but that's not a promise in the scripture. And so I think we just need to be really careful with songs like that. Some other ways, if you feel like that's a really daunting task to know, does this align with the scripture? Some other ways that you can know is to figure out where this song came from. So who wrote it and who is singing this song and how long has it been around? Not every song that has stood the test of time is a good song, but many of them are. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Awesome lyrics, awesome song.
Yeah, I would definitely second that. I would say that there is a lot of danger in choosing to sing songs that are not following scripture, or at least not based in the scriptures. I was confronted with just the challenge of choosing songs with good lyrics in them. And basically, if we're singing about God, but it's not the God that we see as described and explained in the scriptures, then we're not singing about the God of the Bible. And so therefore you are playing with and you are starting to engage with idolatry. If you're singing about a God, but it's not talking about the God of the Bible, then that's some really dangerous territory to get into. If the lyrics are not biblically true, then you're not singing about the God of the Bible, which means that you're worshiping something else. I would say that along with that, just that if we're singing a song just because it feels good, just because I like the way it sounds, because it has a cool solo in it, because it has a fun melody, I think that there has to be a level of, a level of wisdom and discretion beyond that. Should we sing songs that are fun? Sure. As long as they're based and founded in scripture.
Yeah. Yeah. Cause worship is serious business. Like, God is not pleased by worship that is wrong. I think of even in the book of Judges, where Israel has just completely stopped following the Lord. They don't even really remember who Yahweh is. And there's this guy named Jephthah who burns his daughter alive in a sacrifice to Yahweh. And that's what they would do to the Canaanite gods, you know, and there's this sense where judges, it just gets darker and darker and darker. And you realize they're worshiping God, but their idea of God is the Canaanite nations around them, their other gods, and God hates it. And God is very clear. And I think it's Leviticus. I am not pleased by child sacrifice. And then this guy goes and does it. And so I think it's really important to realize, like, obviously that is much more extreme than worship songs that we're talking about. And yet worshiping God who isn't Yahweh is not something the Lord is pleased with.
Yeah. And I think you, if you're listening to this, you might feel like, man, we're being really serious about this and we just need to chill out. So I just wanted to address that for a second. I think the book of Galatians, the whole thing is about false teachers who have slipped into the church and they've just slightly erred on the gospel and they're headed down a totally wrong path. And there's a huge danger in Galatians. And if you've ever read it, it's intense. There's this rebuke of essentially, what in the world are you doing? You've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten the God of grace who had once created this church and was ruling in your heart. And I think personally that probably the way that we most see this happen in our churches today is through worship music. I would also say that the truth of Galatians is also that we have freedom to fail, that there are songs as a worship leader that I have led at Disciple Makers conferences where I look back now and I think, what in the world was I thinking? Why did I choose that song? And God has grace for that. He loves me. He calls me his own, not based on my performance or how I'm nailing it, but by what's in my heart.
Absolutely. And yeah, I think even just to kind of give a brief summary to even what we've said thus far, worship and worship songs and the Bible are not mutually exclusive. You have to dig into both. And so I think for us, even in the church today more broadly, I think it is worship is like can be a main selling point. Like you may visit a church. If you're a new Christian out there, you're just trying to find a church this summer at home or whatever that looks like for you. You might even be considering worship as the most important thing for you, and like the quality of it and how good it is musically and excellence wise. But I think what we're drawing out here and what the scriptures call us to do is to recognize that worship is an extension of what we know about God through the scriptures. If you look at the Psalms, almost all of them, I mentioned Psalm 33 earlier, it goes on to say that the reason we worship God is because of who he is. And in order to worship him well, we actually have to know who he is. Like that needs to fuel us, not even musical excellence necessarily.
Yeah, absolutely. That's basically what I was about to say. I wanted to kind of give a shout out. Basically, one of my favorite books about this topic is called Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin. If you're looking for a good read on the topic, it has had a tremendous influence on the way I think about worship and the heart behind it. And he says something very similar to what you just said, Caleb, in that book. Bob Coughlin says that regardless of what we think or feel, there is no authentic worship of God without a right knowledge of God. And so, yeah, the song can be the most fun song that you ever heard or played, but if it's not actually singing about what we know to be true about God in the Bible, it is not authentic worship. We're worshiping something else. And I wanted to kind of chime in too. Just, I know there's a lot of different styles of music out there. And I think that we have to somewhat differentiate the difference between preference of music style and the principle of sound biblical lyrics. You know, you can grow up in a church where, you know, maybe they only sing hymns, you know, maybe they're only singing the newest Chris Tomlin songs, you know, that kind of stuff. And that's fine. Like, that's a matter of preference. Like, I don't think that necessarily God is more pleased by, was this song written 200 years ago or 2 weeks ago? What I think he cares much more about is, do these lyrics sing about me and who I am? Because I've told you about who I am in my word. And so I think that a lot of what I've seen as far as conflict in the church has actually come within the realm of worship as well. And I would say that we have to be able to tell the difference between, is this a matter of preference? Like, is this not the tempo that I like in this song? Or is this a matter of principle? Like, what we just sang, like, I don't actually think that's true about the God of the Bible. That's where I think we have to start to use some discernment.
Yeah, there's a YouTube video. It's a spoof on House Hunters, but it's called Church Hunters. And it's just a ridiculous, like, this millennial couple looking for a church. And one of the main things is their worship preference. And, like, it's funny. It's actually done by Christians. It's meant to be funny. But I actually walked away from it very sad because I was like, wow, there's a lot of preferences here that are honestly man-centered and not God-centered. And there might be an excellent church. Maybe you're a musical person and the worship is not stellar in terms of musical skill, but the words are really good. Like, I would say stay there as opposed to a church where the musicians might be excellent, but the content is lacking and the word is lacking.
Yeah, I was going to say that the performance of the worship is not what we can base our decisions on. I've actually heard of churches that go out and hire professional musicians to play on their worship teams, regardless of whether they're Christians or not, just because they're the best musicians that they can get. Therefore, it makes their church the most attractive that it can be to get more people in the door. And that to me is like, that's just really dangerous territory to be walking in, that we are really idolizing, we are prioritizing the performance of music, the appearance of music, rather than the content of what we are singing.
So let's talk about the other side of that, though, because we've been saying, you know, content, 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 but also that verse that Caleb read earlier says, play with skillful music on the lyres. And we did talk about, you know, in Disciple Makers worship, you know, you guys care a lot about the quality. So can you maybe talk about that?
Yeah, I tend to be of the opinion that excellence, if I'm leading, I want excellence to be one of the highest priorities. So I totally agree with everything that you guys just said about churches, that if the worship is not what I want it to be, or it's not as excellent as I thought it should be, that if the lyrics are good, if the church is solid, I'm going to stay there. Absolutely. From a worship leading perspective, one of the main things that I think about is, how skillful is this person in music, and how skillful are they in playing with other people? Because I think I want to bring, well, a couple of reasons. One, I want to bring the best to the Lord. Like, if we can be excellent in other things, why not be excellent in music? That if God is excellent, we can use that and bring that offering to him. Like, the Old Testament often talks about a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. And we've already said the Lord is going to accept our worship, even if it sounds bad. But I want to bring the best that we can. So I think that's one level. I think another is that it keeps it from being distracting and just painful. It helps us to focus on the words, like we were talking about earlier, and to bring us along in a way that is just helpful.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, we're kind of drawing out some different aspects of worship here, and even some different things that different types of people involved in worship ought to be thinking about. So, you know, we've talked a lot about the kind of consumer end of worship. Like, if you are going to a church and sitting down in the seat or pew and participating in that, versus, you know, we're starting to talk about, you know, if you're the one that's choosing the songs and leading them, what you should be thinking about. Yeah, I think, you know, in the same way that if you're a consumer of worship, there's work for you to do in exploring the scriptures and knowing that the songs that you're singing are true and good. In the same way, you know, there's work on the other end to make sure that the songs are true and good, and that, yeah, that things are not distracting. I particularly latch onto that. For those of you that don't know, for Disciple Makers, I do all of the audiovisual stuff. And so, you know, anytime you're at a conference, I'm behind the soundboard. And so distraction is a huge thing that I'm thinking about, you know, in even the excellence of the audio production that's going into everything, you know. So we want this to sound excellent, not just because we want it to be great sounding for the Lord, although that is probably our chief concern, but beyond that, you know, we don't want it to be distracting for the person sitting in the seat, you know, or standing and singing along.
Yeah. And I think that is super important. You know, I think that we talked at length about the content of songs and the lyrics and everything. And I think that's probably the first thing I look at. But the second thing I would look at personally as a worship leader is, can I play this song? So, I mean, I've been playing instruments for a little while, but I'm definitely not a rock star and I would probably never be a professional musician. So with that in mind, like there are certainly songs that I've chosen that push myself. Like I want to challenge myself to become a better musician, to glorify the Lord through that. But I also want to recognize limitations, you know, that if I try to play this song just because so-and-so recommended it, or just because I think it sounds really cool, but I'm going to sacrifice the quality of the music, then maybe I should just look at something else. Or maybe I should push that off for another conference so I have more time to practice. Because the last thing I want to do, you know, selfishly, just because it's embarrassing, is not screw up. But even just before the Lord, like I want to put forward my best effort. And for the sake of the congregation, the people that I'm leading, you know, if I'm fumbling around with different chords or if I'm singing the wrong melody, that's not doing anyone a service. That is going to be totally distracting. People are not going to be focusing on what it is we're singing about. They're not going to be really engaging with the Lord because they're too busy trying to figure out what is that goofball doing up on stage and why can't he get his act together.
Yeah, maybe if I could summarize what you're saying, in the same way that a really excellent preacher points you to the scripture and not to themselves, you know, the preacher's goal should be that person walks away really remembering the verses that he just talked about and not anything about that person as an individual. So in the same way that a preacher seeks to excellently present the word and not bring them, I think as worship leaders, you guys do an excellent job of making it so that you almost fade in the background and people can enter into a worshipful presence and really be thinking about the music, the lyrics that are leading them to the Lord. Even at a cost to drawing attention to yourself. I mean, I don't think people realize how excellent you guys are as musicians. Like Faith and Keith, you guys are really excellent. Our students have no idea how talented Caleb is, because if Caleb does his job well, you don't even know he's there. And he's like very excellent in it. And so, you know, he doesn't necessarily get a lot of credit, and yet he is doing a tremendous amount. You know, without Caleb, worship doesn't happen. Although I will give a little tidbit to our listeners. Sometimes at a DM conference, you'll hear a fourth harmony line of a person who's not there on stage, and it's Caleb in the background.
Telling them all our secrets, Sarah.
I know, just one.
But to add to that, I think that's good to know. You know, maybe on the spectrum of things, like in a negative way, we want to avoid distractions. But I think there can also be an attempt to go so far in the other direction that can also be distracting. And that this is not a rock concert.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't want to have four guitar solos in every song. You know, a drum fill here and there is cool, but if we put Faith on like a rotating stage and pyrotechnics and that kind of stuff, you'd be like, is this fall conference or a Skillet concert? You know, like, so I think that we want to do what supplements the worship experience, what complements the content of the conference, of the teaching, etc. We do not want to take away from that and make it flashy or make it a show about ourselves. Again, the attention is not so much to have people focusing on us, rather the focus on what is it that we're singing about the Lord? Why is this true? And how can this song help me remember what it is that we're singing?
Yeah, I'd love to add on to that too. And I think this is an area where a lot of people actually disagree. So I'd love to just give that caveat and talk about vocal riffs and guitar solos and drum breakdowns, things like that. I am pretty in favor of things like that. As you've probably noticed, when I lead worship, my girl Allie Hallman is ripping it. Shout out to her. And there's a very intentional reason why I want her to do that. And I would love to share that with you. So the reason is not because Allie is a phenomenal singer and can do anything, though that is true. The reason that I want her to do that is because I think it helps us to get that emotion to the appropriate place. Like we were talking about earlier, that if we can use the skills that the Lord has given us to accentuate the lyrics and accentuate the song in such a place that it brings our emotions along appropriately and points to the Lord and not to, hey, look at me, I'm a rock star, which I think is what me on a spinning stage would do. Like that would be really awkward. The focus would be Faith Thomas, not the Lord. If we can use some of these skills that the Lord has given us to really highlight truth about who he is, I think that's a really good thing. And I think we should do it. If you sing karaoke, Mariah Carey, and you can sing whistle notes, and you refuse to ever do something that hard in a worship setting, I think that I would just ask a question about that and say, well, why is that? Why is it okay for Mariah and not for you to do for the Lord?
Yeah, if I could just add in a really quick story and then we'll get to Keith's thought. So I grew up in a really small rural church, like 20 people. And so for most of my childhood, we just did a cappella hymns because like nobody had any musical skills. Or there was one guy who was really musically talented who just played a piano. So that was like my whole experience of worship growing up. And it was just old hymns, which were really excellent. But you know, a cappella or with a piano are not necessarily gonna, you know, stir up all the emotions, you know, put me on my knees. But I remember my first DM conference as a freshman, I walked in and I was like, what is happening here? There are grown men like crying, raising their hands in worship. And it was, Keith was one of them. I didn't know him at the time, but the ESU large men were all like in the front row, like hands up. And I was like, I was kind of weirded out by it. And I was like, why? But then I think it also stood out to me, where in our culture do we see grown men singing and expressing emotion? You know, where do we see 200 some people singing something together? And so eventually I did get to the place where I was like, you know, Sarah, like you go to concerts and you're like raising your hands and you're really excited about like, I don't know, whoever at a concert. Why can't you do that for the Lord? Like why? So that's just a story of my own personal experience and sort of my journey from just stand there and don't move and just sing the song and sit down to actually more entering in.
Yeah. Which I think just takes me back to kind of the matter of preference. Like stylistically, I think that there's a lot of freedom there, a lot of flexibility. Some people will never raise their hands and that's totally okay. Other people, every time they sing, they're on their knees weeping. And that's totally okay. As long as it is an appropriate response to what is being sung and not necessarily flashy or showy. So I totally agree with Faith that there is a time and a place, you know, that the idea that Paul talks about with all things in moderation, like as long as what we are doing, whether it's singing, whether it's speaking in tongues, whether it's preaching, et cetera, as long as we're not doing those things for our own self-benefit, but glorify the Lord, I think that that's totally fine. And there's a lot of freedom there. And that the Lord wants us to have fun, you know, and to be able to just whether it be relax or sit in silence or jump up and down and sing. You know, David danced, and so
naked.
I think there's a lot of freedom there, and we should be able to express that because in Christ, you know, that we have that spirit and the freedom in the spirit.
Absolutely, and I do even want to just answer in like a, just, I don't know that this is necessarily a caveat, but I mean, we've been talking a lot about music as it relates to worship. And I just want to just give a good statement here of, for people that are listening, you know, we're not saying that music that is not Christian music, like you can't listen to it. You can't enjoy it. You can't go to a rock concert, so to speak. So, you know, I'll offer, you know, you guys giving your thoughts on that in a sec. But yeah, I think, you know, as it relates to those things, I think just in the same way that we want to be knowledgeable about the worship songs that we're singing, we just want to be recognizing the other music that we're singing too. We don't want to idly be listening to that and ingesting that and singing along with that without a mind of understanding where that's coming from. You may enjoy like the sound of the new Cardi B song, but you should have no doubt in your mind that it's not in any way godly by any means. And so I think even as we have talked about good songs and bad songs, if you're in the mindset that the song you're listening to is true and right and biblical, but there's sneaky lies being put in there that actually aren't biblical and you don't know that, that's more dangerous almost than an overtly non-Christian song that you're listening to that you know. Like, I'm not thinking that Bruno Mars is singing the praises of the Lord.
Yeah, Faith led a killer workshop at that at Fall Conference, actually, about sneaky and subtle messaging kind of all around us. Because, yeah, I mean, also, if anybody's ever spent any time with me, I'm a huge fan of not creating divides between sacred and secular, but seeing your whole life as worship. And so, yeah, I mean, James says that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So there are songs that people who aren't Christians have written that are generally good and wholesome songs, and that's fine. But I think it is good in exercising wisdom of what am I listening to, and what is that subtle messaging that's feeding into. Yeah, I know we're talking a lot about kind of corporate particular worship, but that is an important caveat to make.
One of the things that we just talked about at Women's Conference was the difference between the path of wisdom and the path of folly. And the middle road, if you will, is being simple. And so maybe if I were to just summarize some of what we're saying is that any area of life with music, because it is so attached to our emotions and our hearts and our desires, to be simple is to be a fool, that we will be deceived and we need to actually go into something seeking wisdom and with our eyes open. I don't think that means you need to analyze every new song that you listen to on the secular radio, for lack of a better way of saying it, like you're saying, Caleb, but to recognize, yeah, this is probably not something that's stellar, but to have an awareness of everything that we're taking in. And so if it's a worship song, even being able to recognize, this is why this is dangerous. This is why this is sneaky. And this is why I actually want to take this off the shelf, either for own personal worship or for corporate worship.
Yeah. And in both areas, we just need to be really intentional. Yeah. If you listen to a lot of secular music and you find your emotions significantly affected, and you find your way of thinking significantly affected by what's being talked about in those songs, if you find yourself believing the truths of those songs that are actually lies, you know, it could be very wise for you to not listen to those things anymore, or to consider that.
Yeah, I think that kind of falls under the greater umbrella of discernment. We've talked about this quite a bit already, but you know, I think as Christians, we would probably all agree that we are to use discernment with all the things that we either consume or that we are producing. You know, if we think about it, you know, that what we are saying and singing really shouldn't be all that different. You know, as Christians, we should speak differently. And therefore what we are singing really should be no different. And in the same way, you know, what we are hearing, what we are watching, those sorts of things, what we were taking in, we should use discernment in those areas as well. So I think that there really is a bit of a higher standard, if you will, just as Christians, in that what we listen to, what we sing, what would also fall under that umbrella of discernment.
Yeah, I mean, maybe for the remainder of our time, we could just start to get really practical. I know we can't go to church right now. And so many of us are watching live streaming, and you're kind of like, you know, singing on your couch, but you're muted, you know, kind of all those things. What are ways that we can continue to worship? Because I think that this time, even though we can't corporate sing in the way we have in the past, I still think it's actually very important during this time to be singing and worshiping, corporately doing these things together. So practically, how can we continue to hold a really high value on the content, the quality, our participation in worship?
I think one quick one is, for most of you, as your church is live streaming, they're probably still doing worship of some sort. And I think actually singing along is an appropriate response. I think it's really awkward to sit in my living room and sing alone to the guy playing the piano on YouTube from my church. But I think that's part of our active worship in faith, saying God has called me to do this. I'm singing with his saints. Presumably there's, you know, 100, 200, 300 other people singing along with me right now. I just can't hear them. And this actually honors the Lord, and it's good for my soul as well.
Yeah, I think that right now it's difficult to have a sense that you are singing with other people, especially through the live streams and such. But honestly, it helps for me just to remind myself that however many other people are watching this live stream right now, hopefully most of them are also singing. So if I look foolish, at least I'm not the only one, right? But I also think that it is still an appropriate response to just what the Lord has done. You know, and even right now, I would say that, you know, there's certainly a time for singing some of the more joyful songs, to sing songs of thanksgiving, you know, as the gospel is still true. You know, COVID-19 hasn't changed anything about that. I would say right now, at least for myself personally, songs that have resonated with me more have been even some of the songs on the sadder end of the spectrum. As Faith had mentioned earlier, I've been listening to a lot of songs in the minor key, just because there has been a lot of sickness and suffering, and things are pretty rough right now for a lot of people. And so there's a lot of songs in like the lament category, or just like questioning God, that I've been listening to. One of my favorites I have sitting here, I Have a Shelter from Sovereign Grace. Just a lot of life right now feels like a storm. And it says, I have a shelter in the storm when troubles pour upon me. So this song, whether it be singing it together, you know, during our large group Bible study at church, or just myself here in my office, it has helped me to engage with and relate to the Lord during a time that things feel very uncertain. Like, there is a song for that as well.
Yeah, I would really relate with that. I think I've noticed myself singing a lot of songs of truths that I need to believe. So I actually just had the coronavirus, and during that, I found myself singing song after song about do not fear and be still my soul. The Lord is on my side. These songs that just remind me that God is with me in the midst of what is difficult and what is trying. Maybe some of you relate with this. A lot of plans in life have been pretty upended as well. So another one, actually also by Sovereign Grace, coincidentally, is called The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. It says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. All I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus. And just that profound truth in the midst of unsettling times has really ministered to my heart.
I want to call out, we had a question on Instagram yesterday of other people just giving their ideas of how we could be worshiping in this season. One person, it's Megan Renee, said, to be in a continuous praise mindset. And I think a huge part of that is kind of what you guys are talking about. And we can not just sing music, but we can also be listening to music. And so I think as you guys walk through this season and you recognize fear or anxiety or lament or even just finding it hard to feel like you're close to the Lord, listening to songs that kind of combat those things with truth from the scriptures, and just having that kind of be the soundtrack of your day, is just super helpful as you're kind of walking through your day, and the song that you have stuck in your head, you know, is not the most recent pop song, but is in fact some song singing about God's truth. That's just so helpful for just encouraging us to draw closer to the Lord in this time and not further away, even as we may not be, you know, fed our normal, like, you know, sit down in church and sing five or six songs with 300 other people. You know, we can still be thinking about the Lord and have these great songs on our mind throughout the day.
Yeah. Yeah. I think as I've been thinking about it, there is a key to keep singing and to not stop, because even you guys can look into studies. When you sing, you have to breathe deeper. When you breathe deeper, your body releases tension, and that has been proven to slow anxiety. You know, so even physiologically, you know, we are a soul, but we have a body and a mind. And so even the act of singing can actually be a therapeutic action. And so this is a time to keep singing. And you know, there's a, for me, I spend a lot of time out in my garden. So I've been like a cappella singing in my garden, and I don't really know what my neighbors think about that. But the thing that I've continued to actually think about, you know, we talked earlier about secular. So Emily Dickinson was a poet in the 1800s. She was not a Christian. She really hated Christianity. But she was still made in the image of God. And so even though I don't agree with a lot of what she wrote, she has this one poem that has been really sticking in my head. It's called Hope is the Thing with Feathers. And the first stanza, hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without the words and never stops at all. And as spring is coming and I see these birds flying around, and I think about that the birds keep flying, the birds are singing. I think even scripturally, creation is still singing God's song. I think of the scriptures when Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. Doesn't the Father value you more than many of these birds? And so I keep singing the tune without the words, and just believing that that the Lord is still the Lord. And I think even singing is a sort of defiant declaration of Satan, you will not win. Not like this is not the way this ends.
Yeah, I think too, that's really helpful to realize that, you know, whether it be poetry, song, et cetera, it can help us to just remember who the Lord is, what he's doing. I also just want to take a moment to recognize, like, we talked about it earlier, but not everyone is super musical. Music might not be your favorite thing. Maybe you're more literary, more you're a mechanic, you know, whatever it might be. I do think that music plays a role in everyone's life, but that role can be bigger or smaller. I think that for me, you know, this past season, those people who know me know that I'm not huge on reading. I can read for like 20 or 30 minutes and then, you know, I'm off daydreaming. So my time in the scriptures has been good, but it has not exactly been super lengthy. Whereas just the way the Lord has knit me together, music holds my attention and my focus much longer. And so having songs that I know can help me relate to the Lord has been really helpful. Because I know I'm going to listen to music during the day. It's just a matter of like what songs I'm going to listen to today. Another song in particular that's been really helpful for myself, and I think some of our students, particularly some of our seniors who are really feeling the loss of what is happening right now, you know, canceled events, changed plans, et cetera, has been "Though You Slay Me" by Shane and Shane. It's the idea is taken from the book of Job. You're familiar with Job. Obviously, he lost pretty much everything in a short period of time. And the lyrics of this song are closely related to Job chapter 13, verse 15, where he says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." So even in the midst of hardship, I think it's important to find something that helps you relate to the Lord. You know, for some people, it's music. For other people, maybe it's reading. For other people, maybe it's tinkering on your car because that's when you pray, you know, going for a hike, that kind of stuff. I think it's important to remember, like, all those things can be worship if, like, you are intentionally doing it for the Lord. And for me, like I said, this song has been helpful that though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. So it's both recognizing the hardship and the loss of what's happening right now, but also responding in faith. Now, that's not necessarily saying like, you know, things are terrible, but I'm still happy. You know, it's not an unrealistic response, but it is a faithful response.
Yeah, one last song I'll throw in real quick, that even the lyrics can almost be a prayer. You don't even have to sing it. Maybe even thinking through, yeah, this is actually the way I feel. I'm going to pray these lyrics. One of my students sent this to me. It's called "Reason to Sing" by All Sons and Daughters. And it's basically walking through, I need a reason to sing. Like, it feels like nothing is going well, and I need a reason to sing. And it's sort of an engaging with the Lord. And so even the student who asked the question, how do I lead myself in worship? They might be in a place, or other listeners might be in a place where they're like, that's great. I don't feel like I have a reason to sing right now. Maybe start with that song. Actually, just read through the lyrics because I found that one to be helpful.
Well, thank you guys so much for your thoughts on this topic. And it's been really fun just talking with you guys about this. We'll have all the things we've talked about. We'll have a playlist with all these songs and maybe some more in the show notes. So you guys can check that out on Spotify or wherever you listen. And thanks so much, Keith and Faith, for joining us. And we'll see you guys next time. Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Disciple Makers podcast. We hope you enjoyed our conversation with Keith and Faith about worship, and that their thoughts and practical advice will serve you as you seek to faithfully walk with the Lord. As always, we have resources for you in the show notes, so check those out to explore this topic further and listen to the songs we shared about as well. Thanks so much for those of you who asked questions. We really appreciate your contributions to our discussion as always. Remember that if you are a Disciple Maker student who would like to be trained as a laborer in Christ Harvest Fields this summer, we invite you to sign up for the Summer Discipleship Challenge. You can do so at dm.org/summer, where you can also find more details about the course. Registration for the challenge closes on Friday, May 22nd. So please sign up this week if this is something you feel the Lord is calling you to this summer. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week on the Disciple Makers Podcast.